Well, turning your Bible tonight to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Tonight our message is entitled Silenced by a Demon. Silenced by a Demon. The text begins in verse 32. We'll go down through verse 35. I'm going to comment with one or two other verses, but that will be the dominant passage that we use this evening. Matthew gives us a glimpse, basically, into the daily work of the Lord Jesus in chapters 8 and in chapter 9. One of the things that we have been doing is going back and forth through the various Gospels whenever there would be the same story that would be told in multiple Gospels. We've seen that like with the two men that were healed of demon possession over in the place of the Gadarenes, the maniacs of Gadara. There were two of them. One of them did the speaking, but there were actually two men that were living among the tombs. But when you look at chapters 8 and chapter 9 of Matthew, it's as though Matthew says, I just want you to see what our Lord did basically on a daily basis. It wasn't that he just did it on weekends. It was something that he was constantly doing. We won't take time to go through and rehash every single one because I've already preached on some of them. And there again, there's the synoptics that we use. Sometimes I would use a passage out of Mark or sometimes out of Luke, and that would be our theme for the evening, but Matthew would cover it. But if you were to read these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, you would see things like the centurion's servant and how that he was healed. You would see Peter's mother-in-law who was healed of a fever. Outside of Peter's house, where his mother-in-law lived with, he and his wife, there would be people that would come and they would be healed. You had the situation where you had a man named Jairus, and he had a little girl that was 12. And he wanted Jesus to come to his house because she was sick nigh unto death. That's found in chapter 9. I preached on that a couple of weeks ago. You had the call of Matthew in chapter 9, where Matthew was called to be a disciple. He quit his tax collecting business and began to be a disciple and a Christ follower. You had a dinner where he ate at Matthew's house. Then you had the lady with the issue of blood. Then you had the two blind men. And now tonight you've got a man that cannot speak because he's demon-possessed. And all of these are rolled into chapters 8 and chapters 9. You can also see in chapter 9, it says that he went all about cities and villages. He was teaching in their synagogues, and he was preaching. In the mornings in synagogues, that's when the preaching would take place. He would take a scroll, and he would open it up, and he would begin to expound the Word of God. And then in the afternoons, he would be in that same synagogue, and that's when there would be teaching that would go on, and he would be able to answer individual questions. And that's when maybe the healings would take place, possibly outside of the doors of the synagogue or as he was walking to and fro, wherever he happened to be going. I mean, those were normal days, and it's no wonder there's times when Jesus just needed to kind of go by himself and rest. And so when we look at the passage that we have this evening, this story tonight is unique to Matthew. Mark doesn't say anything about it. Luke doesn't say a thing about it. And of course, those are the two other synoptic gospels. John is kind of unique in the way that it stands on his own. There are some things that Jesus did for miracles in John, but most of them you read about in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And so it's kind of a special thing for us tonight as we look at this passage. Now, I want us to not begin in verse 32 because there's a couple of words that I want you to pay real close attention to. And verse 31 kind of ties, 31 ties that to us so that when we get into our passage, you can see something that kind of connects them, okay? So I want you to look with me at verse 31. But they, and the they there is a reference to the blind men that I preached on last Wednesday night. It says, but they, the blind men, when they were departed, the second they is Jesus and his entourage. And so, the first they began to spread abroad his fame in all of that country. Well, in verse 32, there's another they. And it says, as they went out. That is a reference to Jesus and his disciples. But then it says, behold, they. There's another they there. They brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. The multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see the dumb man spoke for Christ or Jesus. The dumb man spoke for the Lord. Look with me at verse 33. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. The dumb speaking there, it's a Greek word. It means to utter. It means to speak when you could not speak before. I don't know how long this man was demonized. I don't have any idea if he was meddling with the occult. I don't know if he was some type of pagan that was involved with dark rituals. But we know that at the time that he meets Jesus, he's possessed. When I think about this man, one of the things that I think is that there are people today that laugh at this. There's people today and they would say, you know there's no such thing as demon possession. And I would simply say that when they say that, they are Bible deniers. Because there's no doubt in the passage that he was possessed of a demon. The text implicitly says that. And so when people say there's no such thing as that, that's just superstitious, that immediately tells me they're a Bible denier. Because Christians accept the teachings of the Word of God. They may not understand everything, but when they finally have their minds enlightened, they accept that. Now, one of the things that the text does not teach, it does not teach that every person that is dumb or cannot speak is demon possessed. There are some times when there are physical problems when someone cannot speak. It's a frustrating time when that happens, especially when people were able to speak before. I can think of a couple of situations in the past few years where there would be men of our congregation, and they were happy, and they would laugh, and they would cut up with one another, and they would tease one another and tell jokes about each other, and just basically, you know, kind of camaraderie. And they just were happy. And then this one man that I'm visualizing right now, he had a stroke. And when he had that stroke, it was so bad that he could not speak anymore. He could only just make noises. And that's the way that he would try to communicate. And you would do your best not to really talk much because it frustrated him not to be able to respond to you. And I mean, his wife would say he gets so frustrated that he wants to throw things. Well, let me ask you this. You're able to speak. Why don't you try not speaking for a little bit, and then all of a sudden, you're going to just blurt it out, because it's tough to keep your mouth closed. Well, if you had a physical problem, that may be one of the results. I know it was for this man, and it took him therapy upon therapy upon therapy to be able to communicate just a little bit before he went to heaven. And that's happened not just in his particular case, but it's happened multiple times with people. And so there was a physical thing. I don't know if I've ever known anybody that had a psychological reason to not be able to talk, but I have heard about people that maybe have some type of psychosis go on, and maybe their part of their brain has shut down. But neither of those is what's happened here. What's happened here is there is literally a man, and he has a spirit that has come inside of him and has made him where he cannot speak. Now, as I mentioned, the different things in Matthew 8 and 9, the two men that were over in Gadara, they were demon-possessed. But at least one of those men had the ability to speak. And so there's a contrast between these two stories. One man could speak, one man could not speak. And so demon possession doesn't always manifest itself in the same way. I think that probably in our country there's demon possession, but I think that it's probably more undercover. It probably sanitizes itself a little bit more than, say, it would in a country that maybe would practice black magic or a voodoo. And so you've got different manifestations. You've got one that could speak in chapter 8, but here in chapter 9, there's nothing like that. And so he is in bondage. Now, the scriptures teach that the Spirit of God lives within inside of the believer. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And because of that, I do not believe the scripture teaches that a Christian can be demonized to the point of possession. If you know the Lord, you don't have to worry about the Spirit of God allowing a demon to move into your life. But I do believe that there are some of God's people, and they have lived away from God, and they've begun to flirt with things, and they are influenced by that demonic influence. And you can probably think of people, and it just seems as though that no matter what they try, they just seem to stay in bondage. Until they finally learn that Jesus can help them. Not only can he save them, but he can protect them and give them the peace instead of the anxiety that would come from that oppression from those demonic forces. And so we see the first thing is that there was a dumb man that speaks for Christ. He just begins to utter when he could not. But there's a second thing that we see, and that's the crowd that spoke about Jesus. Look with me at verse 33. The multitudes marveled. What were they saying? It was never so seen in Israel. In other words, we've never seen anything like this. We've never heard anything like this. Now, when it says that it was never in Israel, I don't know if that's hyperbole or not, but if we take it at face value, that means that even the stories that their parents and their grandparents told them about was not anything like they've seen here. I mean, they had to hear the stories of Elijah. They had to hear the stories of Elisha. They had to hear about Daniel and some of the deliverances that he and the three Hebrew children experienced. I mean, they had to hear about these kind of things. But whenever they looked and saw what Jesus did, they said it was never like this in Israel. Now, when I think about that statement, all I'm thinking about is the Old Testament prophets that prophesied those types of things. Isaiah is one, and Isaiah 35:5, it says that the eyes of the blind shall be opened when the Messiah comes. And not only that, it says, in the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And so when Jesus is raising people from the dead, and when he's giving blind people sight, and when he's giving deaf people hearing, and when he's taking dumb people and giving them their voice back, when he's taking paralyzed people and he's giving them strength in their limbs once again, that's Messiah stuff. That's the Christ stuff. And so these people, they're saying, man, we've never seen this like this. Now, I often wonder, when the crowd comes to see Jesus, are they coming to really trust the Messiah, or are they coming for the show? If we bounce back over to chapter 8, I think it is, and the lady with the issue of blood, there was a multitude that were thronging him. But there was a difference between the thronging crowds and the woman that touched. And so some of these folks may have wanted to just to come to see, you know, the dog and pony show. Hey, we've been hearing about these miracles. Let's see what he's going to do next. Well, very seldom did Jesus disappoint. There are some people that live on the thrill of the moment. I'm thinking about 25 years ago, there was an outfit that was making their rounds. And I mean, every place that they went, they were doing all of these feats of strength and all of this kind of stuff. There would be thousands of people that would come to see them. And those thousands of people that would come to see them, there would be hundreds that would make professions of faith. And I often wonder, where are the hundreds today? Where are the ones that said they trusted Christ? Did they come for the show, or did they really receive the Messiah? You can think of people that the only time they're excited about the Lord is maybe right after a revival, right after a camp. You know, you got an evangelist that comes in and he is just a great, great preacher, and he stirs people, and I mean they're just excited about what's going on. But then all of a sudden, 3 weeks later, when you're just in the normal worshiping and having your services and witnessing and just trying to do the church work, all of a sudden they begin to wane. And the next thing you know, they've waned right on out the door, and the FBI can't find them. I think it was yesterday we were talking at the office. Do you know that the membership of this church is somewhere around 1,500 names? Now, some of these folks hadn't been here in 50 years, but we still got a name, a record of them. And one of the things that Jen does from time to time is she'll try to go on the internet and find obituaries from a long time ago, but it only goes back so far. And I mean, we've got family units that are on the roll of this church. If you were giving away $1,000 per family, you couldn't find them. You know why? Because at one time they probably came for the show, and when the show's over, I got something else to do. That's probably the crowd here. Oh, they're excited. And they talked about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, if our devotion is built upon the new, the exciting, instead of just the daily disciplined walking with the Lord, you're going to have a hard time making it last. Strong Christians, mature Christians, they walk with the Lord when times are good and when times are bad. And so our devotion should not depend upon the adrenaline of the moment. Oh, but I think many of these did. And they were talking, they said, man, we've never seen it like this in the whole country. I wonder what he's going to do next. Man, we've heard the stories. Let's go see what's coming up. Well, there's a third thing that I want you to see tonight, and that's found in verse 34. Not only did the dumb man speak about the Lord once his demon was cast out, not only did the crowd speak about Jesus, but the Pharisees spoke against him. In verse 34, it says, the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the power or through the prince of the devils. Notice they didn't deny the miracle. They knew the guy was dumb. They knew that Jesus healed him. But they didn't give credit to God and Jesus as God, even though they knew Isaiah 35:5. What did they do? They denied the source, and they said, he did it through Satan. Now, Jesus lets it ride. He doesn't say anything at all in this passage here. But it seems as though, because he didn't answer, that possibly the Pharisees think, hey, we got him. We have got him now. He didn't say anything back. Normally when we try to trick him, he's got some clever answer. But he doesn't say anything here. And so they go, let's begin to use this to try to diminish his influence whenever he's going around doing this stuff. Yeah, we know he's the best teacher we've ever heard. We know he's the best preacher we've ever heard. We know we've never seen anybody heal like he does. But we can say he does it through the power of Satan. When you get to Matthew chapter 12, This has already been bandied about. And they approach him and they say, he does it by the power of Beelzebub. And then he responds and totally destroys their argument. We won't take time to go to Matthew chapter 12 tonight. But one of the things that you will see is that he destroys it, and it's so logical in the way that he does it, that then they are silenced. And they hate him so much, they seek to kill him. And all they've got to do is just believe their eyes. But there's an old saying that says, there are none so blind as those who will not see. They would not see that he was the Christ. Jesus said, you will not come to me. He didn't say, you could not come to me. He said, you will not. And these Pharisees were so enraged with Jesus that they said, he's doing it by the devil himself, the prince of the ruler of the demons. When people reject the light, they've embraced the darkness. When people reject the truth, that means they believe the lie. And that's going to happen in the last days, according to 2 Thessalonians. There's going to come a time when there's going to be strong delusion that those people that are here on this earth are going to believe the lie. They're going to believe the Antichrist. But you don't have to wait till that time. There's people out there today that believe the lie. You've got people that deny that Jesus is God. You've got people that deny the incarnation. You've got people, and they say, oh, he was a good man. He was a prophet, maybe. God? Nah, no way. As a matter of fact, he probably got hooked up with Mary Magdalene, and they probably had some kids. And they make all kind of blasphemous statements like that. And things like that are learned about in places like the Gnostic Gospels. And they make up things. And they read these books that were written 300 and 400 years after the apostles lived, but yet they'll throw their name on it to try to give it some credence. But you've got people that believe all kinds of things today, except that Jesus is the Son of God. These people die in their sins. When you go to Matthew chapter 23, the last public message that Jesus ever preached, he blisters the Pharisees. You know, you would think that the last sermon that a man preaches, he'd want to be sweet. But that's what Jesus does. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He says, you devour widows' houses. He said, on the outside, he said, you look nice and white, but on the inside, you're just like a grave. You're full of dead men's bones. You're nice and shiny on the outside, but you're lost as you can be on the inside. You may be religious, but you're not saved. And he blasts this group. Why did they hate him so much? Threaten their power? Threaten their money, threaten their prestige, maybe. My guess is they were full of Satan. Now, the demons that probably possessed some of them didn't make them mute. But the evil things that they did, I believe that they were under the power of the ruler of the demons themselves. I believe to this day, as much as I stand here, that demon possession is a real deal. It is real. And what we've got to do is we've got to make sure that we don't worry about it for ourselves. Can I tell you, I don't go to sleep at night worrying that a demon's going to get me. I don't worry about that at all. I'm not worried about walking around some corner down in the bottom of the church one night when the lights are turned off and thinking, well, there may be a demon going to get me. I'm not looking for demons under every bush. But they're as real can be. How do we deal with them? We submit ourselves to God. And when we submit ourselves to God, the protection of God is all over us. James tells us if we submit that we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Well, if the devil, who is their captain, flees, what are his henchmen going to do? So don't get all anxious thinking that they're going to get to you, because they can't. But when I say that, don't give place to the devil. Don't go buy a Ouija board. Don't start watching movies about demonic things. You know, don't let your kids do that kind of stuff. That's giving place to the devil. This dumb man, you know, one of the things I think about when I see Matthew and how quick he mentions this. I mean, Jesus doesn't even say anything in this passage. He doesn't say, come out, go get in the hogs. He didn't say that. Matthew just simply says, there was a man that was dumb, that had a demon, and when the demon was gone, he spake. It doesn't say a single thing. If you got a red letter edition of the Bible where Jesus' words are in red, there's no red there. You know what I think Matthew may be saying? It's no big deal. Jesus can think him out or he can speak him out. He can do whatever he wants to. He can heal blind people. He can heal deaf people. He can heal paralyzed people. He can raise people from the dead. He can cast out demons. Whatever he wants to do, he can do it. So there's not some special formula. It's just simply him saying, when the devil or demon was cast out. It's just a matter of fact. All the demons of hell and their leader have to flee or bow at whatever Jesus tells them to do. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. Let's stand together. I appreciate you being here this evening.